Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get into the Word here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. We just thank you for all of those who who serve our country, those that work hard, those who have sacrificed, those who have labored. Lord, we just pray that you bless them on this special day and bless their families. God, I pray for all those that are traveling this weekend, that you just keep them safe. And Lord, we just continue to lift up those in Afghanistan, as well as those that are touched by the fires that we've been experiencing. Lord, we just pray that you would just help all of these people, God. And I thank you, God, that you are a big enough, powerful enough God that taking care of these things is not overwhelming for you. That there's no limits to your power. There's nothing you cannot do. And so these things that we look at that overwhelm us and appall us, there's something you can very easily take care of because you are all power. And we just thank you, Lord, and we just give you glory. And we thank you, Lord, that you care about the big things and the small things. You care about every life. That as powerful you are, as you are also a loving and gracious and compassionate God. And we just give you glory. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we heard a really great word last week. And if you were not privileged to hear it last week, you can go on our website and listen to it at www.icgrace.org. Shandy talked last week about staying in our lane. But as good as his message was, there's more to the story than just the activities that we do and the things that we spend our time on and our jobs and the responsibilities that we take on. I have a razor, and it has probably reached the expiration date of its warranty, and it's therefore starting to develop problems. And the power cable is suddenly not connecting properly to the razor, and so the razor doesn't charge properly. Now, I could go out and get a new razor, but what am I doing? I'm fiddling with the old one, trying to get the cord to connect so that the razor will charge. And the question is, why am I doing this instead of just going out and getting a new razor? Well, it's because I don't want to take the time to go shopping for a new one. I don't want to spend the money. And so I just want the razor to work so that I can get up in the morning, shave, and go about my business. And so I continue to fiddle with this thing, even though it is at the end of its warranty date. I'm fiddling with this cord, trying to get this thing to work and get it to sync up so that I can go on as I would like. Do we ever do this with our lives? I was talking with someone this week about doing a quick repair job on something using duct tape. Well, the thing about duct tape is not designed to be a permanent solution. And we were talking about people who do car repairs with duct tape. How many times have you seen a car going down the road and the pieces of the car have been taped together with duct tape? With the pieces of the tape no longer sticking to the car and the pieces are flapping in the breeze as the car is going down the road, you know, as the pieces of the car get looser and looser and looser as the tape continues to break down because tape is only a temporary measure. And as those pieces begin to fall off, you know, the owner will then, what does he do? Slap more duct tape on there. And how long will that go on before the person actually takes the car in to a garage and gets it properly repaired? And the problem, to where the problem is actually taken care of, to where it's not a problem anymore. But as long as he keeps taping it, he's just prolonging the problem. I was watering my lawn at the beginning of summer, and the hose sprung a leak. Now, I had noticed that it was going to start leaking 2 years ago and that it was going to have to be replaced soon. But I put it off because I did want to take the time to go shopping for a new hose. I didn't want to spend the money. I just wanted the host to work so I could go on and do the things that I had planned to do. And so 2 years later, when it finally sprung a leak, as I knew it was going to spring a leak, what did I do? I wrapped it with duct tape. And it would work for a few weeks, but then it would break down again, and I would get more duct tape and put it on, saying, you know, I really need to get a new hose, but I keep putting duct tape on this thing. And then my sprinkler broke. So what did I do? I got a hammer out, and I hammered the piece back on the sprinkler that it popped off. And a couple of weeks later, it popped off again. And I picked up that hammer, and I hammered that piece back on, and it worked for a few weeks, and then it popped off again, and I got the hammer, and I hammered it back on there, and this kept going on. And this kept going on and on and on, and then the hose sprung a leak, and so I kept putting duct tape on the hose, and I kept hammering the sprinkler, and this kept going on and on and on, until finally one day I said, all right, I guess it's time to go out and actually replace these things. Well, why did I keep procrastinating? Why did I keep putting all this off so long? Because I didn't want to take the time to go shopping for these things. I didn't want to spend the money, and I just wanted these things to work so that I could go on about my business like I had planned. And again, the question is, how many of us do this with our lives and the things in our lives? Because we don't want to take the time and the effort to address the things in our lives that need to be addressed. We don't want to face the issues. We don't want to feel the feelings. And we don't want to face the things that we have to put so much effort into that we've been trying to avoid. We just want to shove it aside, lock it away inside, bury it, cover it over, and go on as we would like to keep going on. We're like me with the hose. I can wrap that thing in duct tape, and it'll still drip. No matter how much tape I wrapped around that thing, it is still going to drip. With more and more use, more and more water would start to seep out of that hose. I would wrap it more and more, but it would still leak. The sprinkler would break down more and more and more and more often, no matter how many times I hit it with that hammer. How many times does God allow things to leak and to not operate properly with us to point to an area that he wants us to address? But we don't want to take the time and the effort to address those things in our lives and that need to be addressed. We don't want to face the issues. We don't want to feel the feelings. We don't want to face the things we have put so much an effort into avoiding. We just want to keep things going as they have been. And so we limp along, leaking and broken, operating below our potential. And we lock those issues away. We keep them deep down inside. We bury them. We cover them up. And we go on as we would like. But we're still broken. And we're still leaking. And we settle for that. Again, last week Shandy talked about the lanes that we're in. But there are other lanes that we find ourselves in just beyond what we do. There are lanes that we are in that we don't need to be in. Lanes in our thoughts, in our beliefs, in our feelings, in our attitudes, and the decisions that we make. And we can be in a lane with those too. And they're not really the lane we're supposed to be in either. And this is so important because if we are not in our lanes on these, and we're not in the lanes with the things that we're supposed to be in, and this will lead to us being in the wrong lane with the things that we do, because this is the place where activity begins. It begins with our thoughts, it begins with our feelings, and it begins with our beliefs. I want to look at a story in the book of John today. John chapter 5, starting with verse 1. It says, "And after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now, this particular feast was not named as to what it was, but this was probably one of the feasts that the Jews were obligated to go to. So it might have been the Passover feast, it might have been the Feast of Tabernacles, it might have been the Feast of Pentecost. But going to any of these was important because it was required by Jewish law. If the person lived within 10 to 20 miles of it, they were expected to be there. They were required to be there. And so these feasts honored and celebrated what God had done in their history, but also God was being honored with offerings at these. But this also gave Jesus an opportunity to reach more people since these events were largely attended. He goes on to say in verse 2, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos." Now, a portico is an outer court area. And a sheep gate is a gate pertaining to sheep. Or it's a gate into a sheep market. And so it might have been a court area at one time to water sheep because you have this pool there. Now, Bethesda in Hebrew means place of outpouring or house of grace or house of mercy. And this pool is deep enough to swim in, and it's connected to a subterranean spring that would cause the pool to bubble up at times. And it was believed that the bubbling was caused by an angel. And there must be something to this because of the large number of people that gathered there. It says in verse 3, And in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring up the water, stepped in was made well for whatever disease with which he was afflicted. So again, there's a multitude of people there, you know, meaning this was a large number. And they were all lying around, you know. They were people that were ill, people that had injuries, infirmities, the blind, the lame, the crippled, the deformed, the paralyzed. And they were all waiting around for an angel from God to come and to stir the water. And once that happened, they all, if they could, they would rush to the water to be the first one to get to it, because the first one that got to the water got healed. And then after this, everybody else would go back to their place, or they would fight for a closer spot, or they would cut in front of someone to get a better position for the next time that the water got stirred up. And the big question that comes to my mind as I read this part of the story is, here you have all these people that have something in common. They all have infirmities. They all have diseases. They all have something wrong. Where is the compassion among them? You know, they just forget that, you know, they're in the similar condition of everybody else there. Where's the compassion? Everybody is, it's got to be me first. I've got to get this, you know. And so in their need, they became selfish, thinking only for themselves when there are others there who are also suffering. Some of them were even in even worse condition than others. And where's the compassion for that? But they'd all try to get over there. They'd all try to get over there over the other. Each one was so consumed with their own condition that they had no thought or compassion for their suffering brothers. Verse 5 says this, "And a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Now, we don't know how long the situation at the porticos had been going on, but this particular man had been ill for 38 years. And at some point, he finds himself here, hoping to get healed someday. And one day, along comes Jesus. Verse 6. "And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, 'Do you wish to get well?'" Now, this question generates a question. Why does Jesus ask someone who's ill if they want to get healed? When Jesus asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know. Jesus' questions are to reveal our hearts. And so when we're asked, the question confronts us to answer it, and it brings something to the surface. And something, it's something that we have not seen, or something that we have not thought about, something that maybe that we've pushed aside, something that has not been addressed that God wants to address. That's why he asked the question. Now, the problem here is that sometimes people make friends with their affliction. Because, as can be the case with some of these people at this time, it could be that if they remain afflicted, then guess what? Other people will have to take care of them. Or, because I'm afflicted, I can't work. Which means that I can just sit around and get money from other people. Do we not see this today? Everywhere. Now, another way of putting Jesus' question could be, do you want to change? With some people, as much as they don't like their situation, some do not want to change. Or they don't want to do the work to change. Verse 6 in the King James says it this way: when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Jesus asks, do you want to be made whole? Why does Jesus single this man out? Why this guy? Out of a multitude of people, why this guy? Well, it could have been that somebody pointed this man out to Jesus. But also keep in mind that Jesus did what the Father wanted him to do. Jesus knew something about this man. Whether somebody told him something or he had divine information, this was an opportunity for this man. God said to him, that's the one I want you to concentrate on. It says in verse 7, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. In other words, the man says, I need help. I need someone to get me to the water and put me in the water. Because while he's trying to get there, he can't get there fast enough before someone else gets in there before him and they get the healing first. He says, no one will help me. I need help. And so, in a situation like that, it's easy for someone to lose hope. Some may look to that pool instead of looking to God. Some lose hope. Some look at the pool and they spend time, or some will spend a great deal of time just sitting there and waiting. And with each failed attempt to get to the pool, they get discouraged. They lose hope. I didn't get in there this time. I didn't get in there the last time. I didn't get in there the time before that. And they start to lose hope. And they get discouraged. So they're all sitting at this pool and they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting. And they've been unsuccessful before and they're waiting. And days turn into weeks. And weeks turn into months. And months turn into years. And nothing changes. But also, even though this angel stirs the water, everyone looks to the water and not to the one who sent the angel. And so Jesus' question shifts the man's attention from the water to the Son of God, and away from the idol that man had made the pool. Sometimes the problem that we have in our situations can be our focus. You know, are we looking at the wrong thing? Or are we looking at a good thing the wrong way? Verse 8 and 9. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. And immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now, we read this today, and when we hear the word pallet, we think of something else. We think of something made of wood that you stack boxes on. That's not what this is, okay? It's a bedroll, yeah. Yeah. But here's the thing. Why does Jesus only heal this guy? There's a whole room full of people here. There's a multitude here. Why does he only heal this guy? Why doesn't he heal all those other people? In fact, why did this whole situation get stirred up in the first place? Where only one person is healed by the stirring of the water. How come it couldn't be that hundreds of people got healed by the stirring of the water? How come it's only one? Well, I do have a thought about this. And it kind of focuses on this man. And it goes back to Jesus' question. Because Jesus' question was to confront his heart. Sometimes problems come to reveal us. This man had a problem. He was ill. He was crippled to the point where he couldn't get to that water on his own. And sometimes the problem we have is because God wants to reveal our heart. Problems can expose things in us that would not be seen or addressed otherwise, unless they surface through something else that we're experiencing. Verse 9. Now, it was the Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It's the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "Who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who's the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. So the man is carrying his pallet, his bedroll, okay? And him being able to carry this, to be able to walk and carry this, is a sign that he has been healed. Anybody that knew him would see that, hey, something miraculous has happened to that man. And so this is a sign of his healing. But here's the question. Jesus heals him on the Sabbath and tells him to get up and walk. You know, Jesus knew it was the Sabbath. And he knew that healing this man and telling him to get up and pick up his pallet and walk could probably draw attention to him, which could probably get him in trouble. Why does he tell him to do this? In fact, why even cure him on the Sabbath? Why not do it the day before? Why not do it the day after? Why do it then when he could get in trouble? Because part of this was to confront the religious leaders. In other words, part of his cure was to touch the lives of other people. Because the religious leaders had rejected Jesus. So the Son of God did a healing. And the Son of God did a healing on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders had turned the Sabbath into an oppressive thing that could potentially get someone killed if they disobeyed it. And this was all done in the name of honoring God. And this was another attempt to get... And so this, what happened with the man was an attempt to get their attention. To accept Jesus for who he really was. Because Jesus' actions here on the Sabbath said this, that God still sees and works on the Sabbath. Man can stop, but God doesn't stop. In fact, infirmity does not take a holiday. These people were still sick on the Sabbath. But God does not take a holiday on the Sabbath. God is still working. And so these guys were misusing God's law to hinder God and oppress man. And so this day that was set aside to honor God, they had turned it into something that only paints the opposite picture of God and really what God really wants. And they would use the law to do this when they were supposed to be God's representatives, and they're misrepresenting him. And this is the religious leaders doing this. And so sometimes God uses our situation to touch the life of someone else. See, again, going back to these people, all focused on getting to that pool and getting healed. One of the problems in having a problem is we can get so focused on us. In addition to God using our situation to touch the lives of other people, God uses us with someone else while we're, and it gets us out of ourselves. Because when we're consumed with a situation, it is so easy to be self-consumed in it. The belief back then was this. It was that bad things happen to people who've sinned. So for Jesus to heal him, it also said this. It said that your sins are forgiven. And this also confronted their idea about Jesus not being the Son of God, because here Jesus forgives sins because he had done a healing. And here he is doing this miracle in their midst, and he does this on the Sabbath. And this man is walking around with his bed, and walking around with his bed puts a spotlight on him. But it also puts a spotlight on those leaders, because they turn around and they confront him. It says in verse 14, it says, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am myself am working. Now, what was this man's sin? We don't know. It doesn't say. But apparently his condition was brought on by something that he did because of what Jesus says here. But notice, this man goes right to the religious leaders and tells them it was Jesus. Now, we can read that, and it can sound like, oh, he went and told on Jesus. But that's not really what it says. That's how it reads, but that's not what it says. And what it really says is this. He told the man, he says, I'm carrying my bed because I was healed. So he's declaring to the religious leaders that he has been healed. And he's declaring to them, this is who it was. Again, it's putting their denial of Jesus right in their face and saying, hey, this guy that you've denied that he is who he says he is, he just did this miracle again on the Sabbath. Again, this is not the first time. So they're coming to this guy, seeing him healed was more that they saw an infraction. And so this must be questioned. So it wasn't like, you know, it wasn't like the man went to run and tell. I mean, they questioned him, but I want you to notice something else. After this, the man goes to the temple. He goes to the temple, and at the temple, Jesus comes to him again. And he says to him, you've been healed. So don't go back to doing what you did before, so that you don't have your former condition come back and that it doesn't come back worse. And it's here that this man learns that his healer, the one who changed him, the one who made him whole, was Jesus. See, what happened here in this exchange was he wasn't just healed. He was saved. Now let's go back to our lanes. There's another application to stay in our lanes than just keep to what's your job or what's your role. Now, what if your lane is to help other people? Okay? As we see with Jesus. Okay? Here he is. He gets in the lane of helping someone. His lane wasn't to help all those other people. It was to help that man. The reason he did that is because God directed him. In other words, God determines your lane. God determines your lane. And some of us are in lanes that are not ours. They're not ours, but we're in them. But something's wrong. And because something is wrong, We're not in the fast lane. We're in the slow lane. But God has intended for us to be in the fast lane. But we have something that's holding us back. And we have settled in that situation. And we have settled for being in the slow lane because we're procrastinating. We have not dealt with this thing we need to deal with, and it has caused us to be in the slow lane. And that's not the lane we're supposed to be in. We settle for that slow lane, and we settle for less. And therefore, this holds us back, and it prevents us from going faster and from going further. Again, it's like the car that is put together with duct tape that we see going down the road, and the pieces are ready to fall off because that thing should have been repaired properly. But it would function better if that thing was actually really fixed. It would function better. It would go faster. It would go further. And how many of us need to get out of the lane that we're in, not because we're doing something that belongs to somebody else, but because we are in one that we have settled for, but it's not where we're intended to be. I was having a conversation with a family member who is suffering with a condition right now. And we were talking about the Bible study that we've been doing with the book of Job. And this person said to me, I pray and God has not healed me. Why is that? And I said, well, some of the things that the study in Job shows us with the story and with his situation is how God used Job's condition to confront his friends. And all the other people that were listening to this dialogue, because there wasn't just Job's two friends, it was everybody that was listening to this. And so what was going on with him and his condition was confronting everybody. It was a teaching moment for everybody. But God allowed Satan to afflict Job because God knew Job. And he knew that Job could handle this trial and stay true to who he was, even though Job was affirmed by God. The situation grew Job. So not only did God allow it because he knew Job, but as good as Job was, Job grew more from this. Job would learn more from this. But also, all of us who read this story of Job, centuries, years later, over the centuries, we learn lessons from the story of Job. Or at least, hopefully, we learn lessons from the story of Job. But the other thing is in this story we see that the devil is defeated. Now, Job's situation was hard. It pushed him to his limits, but I'm sure that going through this grew him and changed him. Because you can't go through something like that, being a godly man like him, and not walk away having learned something, having grown in some way. But the question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we want to grow? Do we want to grow? Jesus' question to the lame man, you know, do you want to get well? You know, is the question really about his physical condition when he comes up to him, or is the question about something else that's wrong with him that is not being addressed? We read that story, we hear that question, and we automatically assume he's talking about his physical condition. But what if Jesus is talking about something else? Then the question makes more sense. In other words, you've been in this condition. Are you ready to get well now? So in talking to my family member about their not being healed, and I'm relaying everything about the story of Job, and they suddenly said to me, do you know why I'm not healed? It's because I'm stubborn. See, there were things that they wanted, and they wanted them in a certain way, and they had been operating in this for years. Now, I know this person. This person loves God. This person has a heart that gives and a heart that serves. This is a good person here. And this person wanted to be physically healed. But before that happens, God has allowed this situation to reveal their heart so that they could be physically healed and inwardly healed. If the lame man's what if the lame man's condition prepared him for Jesus coming? As perhaps with this family member. Their physical issue brought them to the point of seeing and admitting what needs to be seen inwardly that had not been seen before. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9 says this, and this is a verse that is familiar with a lot of people. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, this verse talks about our way versus God's way, and how sometimes they differ. How many of us want to see things happen in our lives, and we pray, and we wait, and nothing has happened because God loves you too much to heal you outwardly and let you go on like you have been in an attitude and in thinking. And there's things that have never been looked at, things that have never been seen. The other thing that you need, that your outward condition will reveal and expose. But it's not seen until this other thing happens first. That brings it to the attention of either you or somebody else. So, upon my family member's confession, I said this. I said, well, first they said, I'm working on it. And I said, well, the sooner that you get this settled, the sooner you'll see the healing that you want. This person was in a lane that was not intended to be their permanent lane. But because of their attitude, they had drifted into it and they wanted to get out of it. Now, going back to Isaiah, let's back up to verse 6 of Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, Isaiah is written around the time of the Babylonian captivity. And the captivity happened because of Israel's rebellion towards God. And you have Isaiah and other prophets writing things to try to encourage the people to turn from their ways, because if they don't, you know, because judgment is coming. So, in other words, what he's saying here, he's saying, seek God while you can. You know, seek him for that healing. Seek him for understanding. Seek him for revelation. You know, he's telling the people here at the time this, you know, you need to change. You know, cry out to him for that. The wicked here means that they weren't following God. They were in rebellion. In fact, they were in rebellion against God. And Isaiah says here, he says, don't go that way anymore. Now, he mentions unrighteous here. Unrighteous means that there were thoughts and actions that were not lining up according to God's standard. And so it's not God's standard to remain bound up in our thinking and our perceptions. You know, in other words, let's get on track with God. He's telling them, get on track with God. And his will and his way. See, sin is rebellion. Rebellion says, not your way, God, but mine. With this family member, I mean, this was a godly person that said, not your way in these areas, God, but mine. See how easily someone can drift into a lane that they shouldn't be in? You know? And it's not your will, but my way, God, not just in actions and words with others, but, you know, in what we do with our life, but it's also with our thoughts. And the thing about it is our thoughts lead to actions. And so if we return and we get on track with God and get in the lane that he wants for us, then when our thoughts and our heart change, so do our actions and our words. And once we do that, it says he will have compassion and he will pardon. And it says he will pardon abundantly. Then we read verse 8 and 9 again, which says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, he doesn't always do things the way that we would like. He doesn't always do things the way that we think he should. God has an agenda. And God's agenda goes deeper than ours. You know, we want to get a physical healing. We want to get a relief from something that is uncomfortable and hinders us. But God also wants to heal the heart and the mind. And we may not even see that, but he does. Matthew 7, verse 3. "Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's your own eye?" This verse talks about hypocrisy. You know, if someone's trying to help someone in an area but the person that's helping them, they need help in that area too. But they don't see that they need any help, but they're going to go help someone else that needs the help. How many of us are looking for a healing in one area, but we don't see the healing that we need in another one? And the healing that we're not seeing is to get us to see the healing that we need that we have not seen. In other words, let's not just heal your foot. Let's get the log out of your eye too that you're not seeing. Then we'll heal that foot, because it's really about your eye. It's not about your foot. It's never been about your foot. It's about your eye. But your foot issue brought you to seeing the issue with the eye. Isaiah 55, verse 10. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it." So what God sends, God has an intention for it. What he does will not return empty without accomplishing what he desires, without accomplishing what he intended for it to do. It will bear fruit. It will accomplish its purpose. Now, it may take hours. It may take days. It may take weeks. It may take years. But it will accomplish its purpose. So what do you want? Is there something that you have not seen that you've been crying out for? Have you been crying out for one thing and you've not seen the other thing that God wants to do? How many get healed and go back to their old way because they got their relief, but there was no real healing because there was not a change in that other area? See, he wants us out of that slow lane. But we focus on, or we settle for, the lane that we're in because of the problem that we have, and we don't see the lane that we're in because we're focused on something else. Or we accept my situation. But that's not where we're supposed to stay. Let's not count ourselves among these people in the book of Isaiah. Let's return to the Lord. And what I mean by that is, let's get out of those lanes that we're in that we're not supposed to be in. Let's look at all those things we're supposed to look at. Let's look at our situation. I mean, imagine him coming to you and saying, "Do you want this?" And at first, it sounds redundant, because it's like, "Well, of course I do, don't you see?" And he's really asking something deeper that we're not seeing. Regardless of our situation, let's get all that he has for us. Let's be whole, as the King James says. Let's not just be partly together. Let's be fully, wholly, totally together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have eyes that see much deeper than ours. You see everything about us, and yet you love us just the same. I thank you that you want to fix everything, bring everything into order. Things we don't know about, things that we think are okay, that you see deeper. Lord, I thank you that you want to do a work in every life, every single life. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us the eyes to see the deeper things in us. Give us the eyes to see the things that need to change, not for the purpose of condemnation, but for the purpose of wanting to make it better. And I thank you, God, that the means to make it better is in you. And we have you. So the means for our healing is there. Help us, Lord, to not miss these opportunities. Thank you, Lord, that whatever you do does not return void. Thank you, Lord, that whatever you want to accomplish will be accomplished. And we just give you glory, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before you go there on Facebook, let me read the questions to you that I put out. The first question is, what are the areas in your life that you want God to heal or make whole? The next question is, do you want to grow? The next question is, if God's word will accomplish what he desires, then why have you not seen in your situation what you've been praying for? Is God trying to remove a log from your eye that you don't see before he heals your foot? What lane are you in? Are you in the fast lane? Are you in the slow lane when you should be in the fast lane? And what is preventing you from being in the lane that you're supposed to be in? So God bless you on Facebook, and we'll see you here next time.